Happy Mother's Day to all who are relevant and applicable. My mom's here. Everybody say, hi, Mom. She's over there. So she came all the way up from Oregon just so that we could celebrate with her. Actually, just so we could bless her because she loves to be blessed by her children. She's, because her children are such a blessing to her. Yes, that's right. Okay. Little amen over there wouldn't hurt at all, Mom. But yeah. All right. I just shattered a bunch of my misperceptions, I suppose. But it is fun to get together and do a lot of stuff with family and all that during these kinds of times. Noelle, you just knocked it out of the park on that thing. She's really good. Man. Amazing. And I think John Britt has a future in something. I don't know. He has a future and hope. That's right. So, never mind. We are in the umpteenth week of a series called Radical Discipleship, and this just keeps on going. But there's some really good stuff that we've outlined that we wanted to talk about in terms of what does Jesus say? What is he asking us as followers of Christ to look like? What does he want us to do? How does he want us to live? And we've talked about lots of different topics, and in all of that, there's two primary points that we really want to understand in this series is we must commit, one, to believe the words of Jesus, and secondly, we must commit to do the words of Jesus. So it's understanding what he's telling us and knowing that he has commanded us, not just asked us nicely, he's commanded us to live in a certain way if we really claim to be Christ followers. And then he also says, I don't want you just to believe this stuff. I want you to actually live it out and make it real for you. Because discipleship isn't about as much what you believe as how you live. And the living thing comes out of what we know and what we believe. So the gospel response to all of these things we've been talking about is, what should I do? What shall I do? All right? And today we're going to be talking about a topic that is, I really have mixed feelings about this one because, for one, there's misperceptions about what we're talking about today, and I know that there's preconceptions in what we're talking about today. We're talking about generosity, and the first thing that comes to our mind when we talk about generosity or you hear the word generosity is it's about my money, and I want to dispel that right now. It is not about your money, okay? It is about your heart, because we're not just talking about generosity of your wallet. We're talking about generosity of your time, generosity of your talents, generosity of your effort, your creativity, your ability to relate to other people. We're talking about generosity as a general concept, not necessarily generosity, give me more money. And fair warning, we're taking an offering at the end of this message, okay? Normally, in times past, I've said, we're going to be talking about money, and don't sweat it because we're not taking an offering. Sweat. Because we're taking an offering, all right? It was actually planned months ago, the schedule of the preaching, so it just happened to fall on the day that we happened to be taking an offering, which happens to also be Mother's Day, which is very odd. So hopefully, mothers, you'll be very blessed that we get to take an offering on your day. This is what we've been doing primarily with this series is we start out with a kind of a outrageous or radical statement by Jesus, and then we kind of expand on it as we go through. This is the radical statement of Jesus in regard to this topic. In Matthew 6:19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's the key statement or sentence that we want to zone in on today, is where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And as you understand that more and more, you start realizing that it is actually true the way this thing works in our lives. That where our hearts are, our treasure is right there with it. You can't detach treasure from heart. It is one and the same. And so wherever that treasure is for you, that is where your heart is going to be. And it's pretty obvious when that happens. There is some continuity in what we're talking about today in that it's Mother's Day. We're talking about generosity. And really, motherhood is one of the most explicit ways of living out generosity, right? You probably have seen generosity in the life of a mom in your life, you know, either your mom or your wife who is a mom or whatever, or you yourself have seen the playing out of what generosity looks like, the sacrifice, the time given up, the putting aside of selfish interests for the life of another. And all of those things happen just because the heart is there. The heart is there. It's not, I have to do this or else the kid dies. You know, that's not really a great motivation. But to say, my heart is with you and therefore I'm going to give to you is the motivation behind all that. I want the best for you. I want to see your life blossom in as you grow up and leave the home and all that kind of stuff, or hopefully leave the home. So all of this stuff happens as a result of generosity. It's where our heart is, and so we dish it out in lots of different ways. And there's a lot of different ways we could talk about this because there are multiple scriptures that talk about this idea that we should be a very generous people. And there's some really harsh commands that talk about generosity or else, and all of that kind of stuff. And we're not really going to go that route, but just know that this is a small sampling of what the Bible has to say about generosity. I want to look at a bigger picture, kind of an underlying motivation of generosity. And it starts with God. God is the epitome of generous. And we can see that over and over again through Scripture. And I want to read a few scriptures that talk about that. This one you might have heard once before, too. John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loves so much that he gave. And he gave us Jesus. And he gave us this gift out of his own generosity because he was moved by love. He saw our desperate state. He knew that we needed more than just a how-to talk or a little self-help course. He knew that this sin problem in our life was going to eternally condemn us. And so he gave us Jesus. He, out of the generosity of his heart, he just gave us his only Son. In Psalm 112:9, it says that he has distributed freely. Talking about God, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And without Jesus, we are spiritually poor. We're desperately in a continual state of poverty without Christ. And it says that he has distributed freely to us. He gave us so liberally that he gave us his only Son. He gave us the only gift that could have made a difference in our lives. The graciousness of God's heart toward us is unsurpassed. He allowed Christ to suffer and die for your sin and for my sin. That's grace. That's generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." We have seen the actual implementation of God's grace toward us in Jesus Christ going to the cross. It says, though he was rich, he had the riches of heaven at his disposal. It says, he became poor. He chose poverty so that you could become rich in him. He chose poverty so you could have spiritual abundance, so that you could have the riches of God's favor and presence in your life. That's the generosity of God toward us. His grace has been witnessed by all of us who have accepted the sacrifice of Christ. His grace has been displayed through his sacrifice on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it more concisely even than that. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the generosity of God to us. God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, absolutely no sin, lived a perfect sinless life, but all of our sin was heaped upon him on the cross. All of your sin, all of my sin, past, present, future, heaped upon him, given to Christ so that he would bear our sin. And God the Father, looking down at Jesus Christ the Son, with all this sin, had to turn his back on his own son. Now, I know some amazing moms, but that is a tough sell for parenting right there. But that's what God did for us. God was so gracious to us in giving us Jesus Christ. And that graciousness was not limited. It wasn't just a portion, but he gave us everything when he did that. And as he does that, it sets an example. It sets the tone for what generosity looks like. And so that when the Bible talks about generosity in all of the other places, we have to understand generosity in light of God's generosity to us. There's no other way to look at generosity but through the generosity of God toward us. And our generosity, though it might be pretty extravagant, it really pales in comparison to God's generosity. There's not a one of us here who could say, oh yeah, I've done that. No, we could never. We wouldn't even understand what that looks like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul goes into this explanation of how God's distribution system works, all right? He has a delivery system that is to deliver his riches and even physical provision to people. That God is the Jehovah Jireh. He is God the provider. He is the one who is given all good gifts to people. And yet there's a system that has to be in place for it to be delivered. And this is what Paul says about that. He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. God is trying to give us this glimpse into how he works, how this delivery system functions. He says, if you sow sparingly, if you put just a couple seeds in the ground, you're going to get a couple plants. If you sow bountifully, if you put a lot of seeds in the ground, you're going to get a lot of plants. And if we understand this, then we tend to be a little bit more generous with the sowing of the seed. And then he says, it's this idea that we have to distinguish between seed and food, all right? In 2 Corinthians 9:10, he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. There's this idea that there's seed that is meant only for putting in the ground. Okay? God gives us seed, and we plant the seed, and it gives us a harvest of righteousness. Then there's the idea that God also gives us food. The problem comes in is when we confuse the seed with the food, and we take the seed and we say, I think I'm hungry, I'm going to eat this. It's for me. The seed is for me. Well, what happens to the harvest if you eat your seed? You have nothing to sow, and so there's going to be no harvest. And as we understand that, we say, I have to distinguish between what's my seed and what's my food. Now, nobody can tell you what your seed is that God's given you and what your food is that God has given you. You have to distinguish that. But just understand that the underlying principle is that if I don't plant, I don't harvest. And so I must be aware that what God has given me, both seed and food, it's all good, it's all from him, but I have to know which is which so I don't eat my seed. I can't eat the seed or else there's no harvest. And if we want to be bountiful, if we want to be abundant in what God is going to do through us, we have to plant seed. You can't eat your seed. You got to keep planting the seed, all right? He also says that we all have to give what we've decided in our hearts. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so there's some determination that we make in our hearts that says, here's my seed, here's my food, I can eat the food, better not eat the seed. In fact, how much of that seed am I going to give at this point in time? Am I going to give this much time to this cause or this much energy to this cause or this much of my money to this cause or this much of my gifting to this cause? How much is my seed and how much is my food? What I determine in my heart is what I determine I'm going to do. And I'm not going to be manipulated by people who try to suck more out or by my own greed that tries to hold stuff in. I'm not going to be manipulated by either of those two extremes. I'm going to determine in my heart, I'm going to give X amount. I've got 3 hours this week. I'm going to give 3 hours. I've got X amount of dollars, and I'm going to give this percentage of those amount of dollars. I've determined in my heart that's what I'm going to do. I know that's my seed. I know this is my food. I've determined, and I'm going to be cheerful about it. I'm not going to be swayed one way or the other by any of these things. Some people are really good at milking you for everything you're worth, right? Right? Some people are good at that. And when you feel like you're getting played, it causes reluctance the next time around. It's like, man, you got me again. I'm going to really put up my guard the next time I'm messing with me. I'm just going to hold back. I'm going to, oh, stick a little bit more in my pocket because I know how you are. And we have to understand that God says, what you've decided in your heart to give, that's what's important. You decide. You have full control of this. It's interesting, in this radical discipleship thought, this facet particularly is absolutely under your control. It is absolutely in your control. He says, you decide what you're going to give in your heart, and you be as generous as you want to be or as stingy as you want to be. Do it. But you determine that. Some of the facets of radical discipleship are a little bit out of our league. For example, the gifts that we have, I don't control the gifts that I have or the gifts that I use. I would really like this gift or that gift, but I don't have those gifts. But God, He says, you know, in this area of generosity, you turn the faucet or you shut it down. That's your call. So what you've decided in your heart to give is what you should give. Don't be reluctant and don't be manipulated. Just be as generous as God is calling you to be with the seed that he's given you to sow. We're all part of this delivery system of God, every one of us. And some would hold back, say, well, I don't have very many gifts, and I don't have much in me, and I don't have much time, and I don't have much money. I just don't have much. And say, hogwash. That is a bunch of bunk. Don't be dissuaded by those weird thoughts that you get about that stuff. God has given you all of that. Time, talents, treasure. He has given you so that you can be generous. God has been very generous with us, right? We've talked about that. So if we've been given so much, that means we've got to have something to give out. We all have seed. We all have seed. It looks a little different in every family situation, but we all have seed. Sow the seed. Be generous. Without generosity, God's spigot of grace stops right with us. Stops with us. We stop up the pipeline. We stop the delivery system right here, and we say, thank you, God, for all of this seed and all this food, and thank you. I'm going to keep it. I'm never going to give any of it away. I've got to hoard it. I've got to safeguard it. I've got to make sure it's always close to me, because if I let this out of my, well, what am I going to have? We have to realize that God's provision for us in all those areas is not limited except by our own stinginess. As soon as we stop up the pipeline, there's no need for him to give us any more. We've got all we can ever consume. Right? Might as well just stop supplying you, because you're eating your seed and your food and you're just kind of hogging it all. So, all right. So this is kind of parallel to the parable of the talents. You know, in Matthew 25, there's a parable of the talents, and the master is going away for a long while, and he gives one of his servants 5 talents and another 2 talents and another 1 talent as a measure of money. And he says, do it well, because I'm going to return and there'll be an accounting to be done. And when he comes back, you know, the one who had 5 doubled it and has 10 now. And the one who had 2 doubles it, has 4 now. The one who had 1 said, oh, my gosh, I don't have very much. Oh, he's going to be really ticked if I lose it. I won't risk it. I'm going to bury it. And he buries it in the ground. And the master comes back and says, what have you done? He said, well, I know you're a hard man, and I just was kind of nervous and afraid. And he said, you wicked and lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant. You should have at least tried to get some interest off of it, but don't bury it in the ground. But that's what we do. When we get stingy with God's stuff, we bury it in the ground. And we say, I better hoard it, I better hold on to it, I better keep it because it's for me, I need it, I want it. And we start looking at it like we're the end of the delivery system of God. We're not the end, we're the middle. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrows but doesn't pay back, but the righteous is generous, and he gives. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. The blessing goes beyond just this, my life, my generation. It goes down to the next generation. He even says, the righteous lends, and his children are blessed as a result. I don't understand how that works, but it happens. We are called to be generous people. I want to be classified as the righteous. It says right there that the righteous is generous and gives. The righteous. The wicked is the one who kind of stingy and holds back and say, it's all me, I want, I gotta have. The wealthy, and I'm not talking about the one percenters, I'm talking about pretty much everybody who lives in America or in the West. The wealthy should live generous lives. God has given us so much. You know what? We live in this country with amazing freedoms. We live in a country of amazing prosperity. We have, I'm leaving on Tuesday to go to Kenya, and in Kenya, a generous salary, generous, is $300 a month. $300 a month. Things tight for you? Live on $300 a month. They live in mud huts, and they're happy as clams. We say, but I can't, I don't have what they have, or I don't have what they have, and my lifestyle's way less than, you know what, we're rich. We're rich. And even if you go outside of the physical, provisionary kind of richness, just look at our lives. We have freedom that's unimaginable in many parts of the world. Unimaginable. We have the ability to do whatever we want, pretty much, as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else or ourselves. Do anything we want. Freedom, unbelievable freedom. We have access to education that much of the world would just die for. We have all of this riches, and for us to hold back and say, oh, no, I don't have anything. I can't give because it's all for me. That's just too selfish. It's just not representative of the gospel that's been so graciously given to us to save us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You know, he makes a distinction between what is maybe life in pop culture and truly life. And life in pop culture says, no, accumulate, acquire, hoard, store up, serve yourself, put yourself first. Truly life says, what do I have in this life that is better than the next? Why should I hoard to myself when there's those who need it much more than me? So let's just give it away to those who are coming up after me. That's truly life. To have this misperception that life is here and now only is a false view of our lives as believers. We have to understand that our life as believers is not limited to this plane that we live on right now in time and space. It's not. Our lives are but just a vapor, the Bible says. And really, life happens after we leave this place. That's when the real stuff happens. And so if we invest everything we have, our time, talents, treasure, right here, right now, this is all I got. I got to keep it, hoard it, stash it, serve myself, get everything I can. What does heaven hold for you? It seems like that's a much more important facet of life than the one we live in right now. That we live generous lives, that we share with the goodness that God has given to us. It's just, it's a mandate from Scripture. Absolutely mandate. Now, I think there's wisdom in all of that too. You know, there's wisdom that says the wealth that we distribute, or the intellectual wealth, or the, you know, all the different facets of that, what we give away to people, hopefully is doing something in the long term that's not just creating a sense of enablement, or that suppresses people into dependency upon the gifts that they're receiving. Hopefully it creates this sense that we're building something together, that we're helping lift people out of the different kinds of poverty that they're in, not just physical, but in other realms as well. That there's a permanence to the help that they're receiving, that the generosity that's been given will change their life, not their day. That's the hope. Generosity, it always comes at a price. It's a gift that requires sacrifice. When God gave his son, it cost him something great. When we give something away, there's a cost attached. And sometimes there's this idea that the pain is greater than the reward. And it really depends on how much value you place on what you're giving away. If you place high value on what you're giving away, higher than the receiver, or higher than the effect that it'll have on the receiver, then you're going to say, that's not worth it. Too much pain, not enough reward. I'm glad God didn't think like that. He said, yeah, I could give my son Jesus, but I'm kind of attached to him too much, so, and they're not worth it. Ew. But he didn't do that. And for us, we need to have that same value system. What I have in me or around me, is that more valuable than the impact that it's going to have on the people that are going to be the recipients? I don't know. Because if we do say, yeah, it's more valuable to me, then it's going to make us stingy. And it's going to make the sacrifice too painful for us to distribute. My time is better spent on me than anybody else. My money is better off in my possession than somebody else's. The abilities that I have are better spent on me and my interests rather than somebody else. Too much pain, not enough reward. What does it look like to just be able to say, you know what, it is a sacrifice and it is a little painful, but at the same time, it's worth it. What does it look like? For us, it's always different. It's different for different people. But for me, what I've seen is when I'm stingy and when I'm thinking about me, my time, my talent, my treasure, when I'm thinking about me, the reward is minimal, and usually regrettable. Yeah, I need this night just for me. This is me time. And then I go away from that night having done nothing fruitful, thinking, what a selfish booger I am. Holding on to a possession or money as a result of feeling like the need for it is, it's mine, I need it, I want it, and garnering almost nothing in return for me, whereas giving it away would have yielded huge fruit. Those kinds of determinations we have to make kind of on the fly, but we have to view them in terms of this pain and reward kind of value system. Why don't we give more generously? I came up with three in my own life. Here's one: apathy or indifference. I don't care. Hey, did you hear? I don't care. I'm just indifferent. Don't really give a rip. So it's easy to live isolated, insular lives. It really is. And you could shield yourself from all the crud that's happening around you and not want to get affected by any of that and just live that way. Go ahead and be apathetic or indifferent, even calloused. We can do that. Not much in it, though. Secondly, closely related to that is living for self-interest. This idea that that I'm more important than everybody else. My interests are the only interests. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others, more significant than yourself. Count others more significant. There is, in my most selfish times, there's no one more significant than me. No one can compare to the significance that I have to me. But the Bible says that we should look not only to our own interests, but to the interests of other people. And the third reason would be fear. Will there be enough? What about me? Who's going to take care of me? I think fear can be combated by another F word, faith. Right? Are you going to live in fear or are you going to live in faith? Here's what the Bible would say to address that concern. It says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Are you concerned that you won't have enough of whatever it is that God might be asking you to give away? He says, give and it will be given to you. Whatever measure you use, whatever the tool is, the size of your scoop determines what comes back your way. Now, prosperity preachers have misaligned this scripture so badly and misused it. It's just sick sometimes. If you give 100, you get 1,000 back. And that's stupid. It's stupid. But the truth is, the scripture is still there. So there's a biblical principle here that what we give away, God is faithful to dish something back to us that will resupply. Because we're just in this delivery line. We're not the end result and we're not the beginning. We're just in the middle of this somewhere. And so God is going to resupply. He'll give back something that we need at the time of need. So faith combats fear. There's lots of different motivations that we have for giving, and there, you know, some are really base level kind of motivations, and some are really royal. Just in a maybe in a progressive way, it's kind of like everybody take sociology in school. Sociology, you learn Maslow's hierarchy of needs and all that, right? Okay, this is kind of like the Cedar Springs hierarchy of giving motivation stuff. So, yeah. Okay, so the first one is just self-interest. Like, I give because it's best for me. I give because I get something out of this thing that I really like, and it's just about me. The second one would be the need. I know there's a need out there, and so I just want to help with the need. The third level would be just raw obedience. I know the Bible says that I'm supposed to be a generous person. Therefore, I will be a generous person. And that's a good motivator. But the highest motivator of all is this thing called love. That when we give because God has apprehended us and he has taught us what love is by showing us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us, and we're moved by love, that's the highest motivator of all. That's the one that we should all really aspire to. So, God, why should I give? It's because you love me and you've given your love to me so that I can love others. And therefore, I am going to do what I need to do, not because somebody's arm twisting me, not because it'll be good for me, not because even out of obedience, but it's because you love me. And I understand what love is now. There's an example of this in Scripture in Matthew 26. When Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon, a leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. Now, if you stop right there, you think, wow, what an extravagant expression of love by this woman. Such an extravagant expression. She breaks this very expensive container and pours a very expensive ointment over Jesus. And, he knowing what was going on, he's anointing for his burial, basically. But if you go on, it says the disciples saw it, and they were indignant, saying, why this waste? They didn't understand that love motivates to that extent. They didn't understand that this woman loved him because of what he represented, because of what he was all about, and she just devoted this whole sacrifice to him. Man, she loved much because she was forgiven much, and she understood that. And the love of God for her moved right through her to Jesus, saying, now I'm going to express my love to Jesus because he has been so good to me. And if we understand this extravagance, it gets us away from the disciples' mentality, whoa, this is wasteful. Well, they were thinking in a real pragmatic terms, but it wasn't an act of pragmatism. It was an expression of extravagant love. And, you can't tell what the woman was thinking, but there had to be some sense of an overwhelming urgency to place high value on Jesus and a low value on the stuff. Like, this, how can my stuff compare to the value that Jesus has? The reward ratio was off the charts on this one. So, what does this look like, then, to be generous? What does it look like in general terms? Or, in a day-to-day basis, here's some things that are fairly simple, straightforward. Families are established on generous investments of time, effort, sweat, tears, prayer, vision. Families are established by generosity of ourselves. When we are willing to give of ourselves to each other in a family setting, we see that that generosity affects everybody. When we're stingy and we pull back, we say, no, I will not give. I need this for me. It's all about me. And the more we do that, the more dysfunctional and unhealthy a family situation is. But what we see over and over again is when families are functioning fully in this idea of generosity. My time is your time. My energy is your energy. My creative abilities is getting invested into this family. The stuff that I feel is important is less important than what you feel is important. When we start acting like that in a family setting, God changes the environment. When I do counseling, families are generally a mess because of selfishness and stinginess. There's lots of specifics in all that, but usually the mess comes because I'm more important than everybody else. That's the bottom line. What I want goes. What I say is law. What I want is the biggest thing. What my desires are the most important ones. Generosity would say, you know what? It's not about me. It's more about you. So I want to invest into you. I want to give you what you need. I want to give more of myself to you. That's what generosity does. In a marriage, marriages are built on significant distribution of love and respect. Significant outlays of that. It's huge. If husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, we'd eliminate about 95% of marriage problems. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But when we say, no, that's not that big a deal, she's the problem. if she would just, and then they make a list. So yeah, most of that would be settled if you just loved her like you're supposed to. It's real. If we're giving ourselves away like that. Wives, respect your husbands. He doesn't deserve respect. Oh, yes, he does. He may be a jerk, and he may be uncouth, and he may belch at the wrong time and stink like a guy, but he deserves your respect. He does. And you give that to him. Be generous with that. We see generosity when we are generously serving the physical needs of the people around us. When we see people who are hungry, thirsty, needy people, and we serve them generously out of the wealth that God has given to us, then we see the generosity of God working through us, which is pretty powerful stuff. 1 John 3:17 says, "But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love even abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Words are so cheap sometimes. Oh, I love you, praying for you. Yeah, I'm with you on that one. And my heart goes out to you. Let us love in deed and in truth, in reality, in practical terms. Not in the easy to come kind of words. James even goes so far as to say, you know what? You say you have faith? Well, prove it. Do something with it. You say you have faith, but if I don't see any works coming out of that faith, your faith is dead. It's useless. Show me your faith by your works. If we're people of faith, if we're people who have received the grace of God, the generosity of God, then we need to be people that express the generosity of God into the lives of other people. And that happens in a real physical, tangible, practical way. Another one is that when we step into the culture to supply generous amounts of our time, talents, and treasure for social justice. And there are many, I mean, the list is endless, really, of social injustice all around us. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. There's lists and lists of social injustices that occur. And when we just take a look at those things and shake our head and say, oh, man, that's so sad, and walk away, I don't know that we're really expressing all of God's generosity to those around us when we allow that to happen without engaging in that social injustice. Isaiah 58:6, talking about a true way to live as a believer and a false way to live as a believer. And this is what he says about a true believer. He says, "Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." He says, man, there is oppression and harassment and bondage all over the place. And people of God should be the ones who are stepping into the fray and saying, yeah, that can't be so. That's not right. I need to do something about that. And this is in sharp contrast to the whole of society. That we sequester ourselves away, and we get home, we shut that garage door, and it's like a cocoon just formed around us, and we're just like, ah, safe from the world for another day. And then we get up in the morning, we do it all over again. The garage door goes up, and goes, ah, I'm exposed again. Ah. That's a horrible way to live. Is this not the way that we should live? To step into the wickedness, the oppression, the harassment that people are facing, the hunger and the starvation in soul that they're experiencing. Is that not what we're to do? Then let's give generously into that. Our lives have been supplied with stuff, with riches of God. And as he says, just step into the fray. Come on. Generous people. Don't be stingy. Don't be selfish. Don't be a tightwad in any of those arenas. Just step into it. There's going to be a day when we breathe our last. It's guaranteed. we breathe our last, and everything that we have saved up, stored up, stashed away, hoarded into our little cubby holes of our life will be absolutely worthless. Absolutely worthless. There's not a one of us that goes to the grave saying, man, if I would have just worked some more time in the job. Oh, if I would have just saved more money. Oh, if I would have just kept more of myself and not given away any of my gifts and talents. Nobody says that. Unless you're really weird. But I don't think that happens. More people than not go to the grave saying, I wish I would have been more generous. I wish I would have given myself away. Why didn't I spend my time doing things that count? It's just the way that we look at life now that creates this illusion that says, no, this is all that's important. I got to get it. I got to keep it. I got to hoard it up. No, you got to give it away. It's seed. And unless you plant, it's not going to do any good. Let's have the worship team come up. I would like you to take out your Connect card, so let's do this. Can you take out your Connect card? And I would like you to write down a way that God has been prompting you to be generous that perhaps you've been fighting, perhaps not, but something that God is really prompting you to engage in, whether it's in the distribution of your time or your talents or your treasure, that God would be able to kind of break through maybe some callousness, maybe some indifference, maybe some selfishness in your life, and get you past the point of saying, no, it's for me. All right? Can you write that down? All right. I'm going to have the ushers pass around the baskets here in a second. Now, I forewarned you, we're going to take an offering today, right? Okay. And I've done my best to manipulate your heart as, no. I've done my best not to, okay? Because I really feel like you should decide in your heart what you're going to do. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago and last week as well, that you decide what God is telling you and you just obey, okay? We know what we would like to receive, and I know what I would like to take over there and say, this money for this purpose, establishing this woodworking center and a place for people to gain job skills and employment and all that kind of stuff. I know what we're trying to accomplish there, but you're the ones that determine how much you're going to give, and you do that, okay? That's your call. We're going to take that offering. We're going to sing this song first, and then I'll come back up, and we'll take the offering, and we'll collect your Connect cards at the same time. You'll just put them in the basket. That way, if you didn't come prepared to give, at least you could give a Connect card, and that looks good, okay? I'm kidding. Sorry. So, all right. Why don't you just stay seated? You could be writing on your Connect card, and baskets will come by after this song is done, okay? Okay.